Let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. We're in lesson 10, believe it or not. If the fellows could pull up the slides there. We're in lesson 10 of our Taking the Land series, our studies in Joshua. Much of the first nine sessions had different emphasis, for sure, but largely it was about accentuating doing those right things that help us to live in victory, accentuating those God-honoring things that God has called us to do. It's about doing the right things. I really haven't preached so much about sin, but tonight is more of a throwing up the caution flag, the warning signal, sounding the alarm, as it were, towards not doing the wrong things. We covered chapter 6 last time, and that was a great, great chapter of conquest, and the Israelites had a tremendous victory by the grace of God and the power of God. There's no way they, other than just through obedience, there's no way that they could tout victory over Jericho, because that clearly was of the Lord, the Lord's doing. And but now we come to Ai and a great sin, and we're going to see that coming off the heels of the great victory of Jericho, we're going to see a great defeat in Ai. How many are old enough to remember? Now, this is really going to pick people where they're at. How many are old enough to remember, I suppose before ESPN, but how many remember coming home maybe on Sunday after church? I think that's when it was on. At least that's when it was on at my house. And you turn on the TV on ABC. For us, that was Channel 3, one of our three channels that we get. And how many remember watching Jim McKay, a broadcaster for ABC Sports? He would have the Wide World of Sports, and would open up with from the thrill of victory to the what? Agony of defeat. I don't remember what the thrill of victory was, but the agony of defeat was that poor guy. I mean, you know, coming down that slalom and just, you know, wiping out. Not only did he do it, it was recorded on television live, and it was played over again and again and again and again. But anyway, but that's what we're going to see tonight, in the sense that they're coming off chapter 6, the thrill of victory, but we're heading into the agony of defeat. In fact, the very first word of chapter 7, if you look at it in verse 1, what's the very first word of chapter 7? But. You know, the last verse of chapter 6 ends with, you know, Joshua's fame was spread about the land, and there was great celebration and exuberance. In chapter 7, there's but. Opens up with but. Let's stand, if you could, please. If you're able, I'm going to read the first. Well, before it's all over, we're going to read the whole chapter, but I'll just read the first, maybe the first 11 or 12 verses here tonight to get us going. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, but for they are but few. So they went up, verse 4, thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth and upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas! O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, verse 8, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord of God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Heavenly Father, what we ask tonight is not just a history lesson on what happened to your people several thousand years ago at one particular battle, at one point in time. But Lord, really it's a lesson for all of us today and throughout time for what can happen to your people when we choose to sin. To choose to sin is to choose to suffer. To choose to sin is to really choose defeat. Lord, help us to not partake of the accursed thing, and we'll talk more about that. Lord, help us to be obedient, even when we don't understand. Help us to be obedient to your will and to what you've clearly put upon our hearts and in your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. You may be seated. The first thing I put down, if the fellows could go to the first slide here, is simply this, the defining of sin, the defining of sin. We see in the very first verse that the children of Israel committed a trespass. They committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Sin is simply disobedience to the express will of God. Sin is disobedience to the expressed will of God. Why don't you say that with me? Sin is disobedience to the express will of God. If you fellas could go back one slide just for a moment. That's what a trespass is. It's sin. Sin goes by different names, iniquities and trespasses. And, to trespass today, we kind of think of that in the extent that we step over the boundary lines onto someone else's property. And that's really what it means to trespass. The children of Israel committed a trespass. They stepped over the boundary lines that God had ordained. We'll talk about this more, but he had said that all of the spoils, if you will, of Jericho were to be put into the Lord's house, in the Lord's treasury, the treasury of God's house. And the children of Israel, at least one man, but the Bible really says the children of Israel stepped over that boundary. They trespassed and partook of the accursed thing. God has claimed the first fruits for himself. Exodus 34:26, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. And that really is, that's a principle that, I wasn't necessarily brought up. I'm thankful for my upbringing, but I really wasn't brought up on this matter of tithing and giving to the Lord, the first fruits, really of everything. It's not just money. It's giving God the first fruits of our lives. And of course, it includes money. And really, Malachi makes it very simple that when we, we're going to see Achan partook of the accursed thing because he took something from God, so do you and I when we don't give God our first fruits, whether it's the tithe or just the first fruits of our time and our talents and so on and so forth. And we see that God had put a boundary around what was in Jericho. If you look back in chapter 6, look at verse 18, when God is giving the marching orders, the battle plan, if you will, for Jericho. Verse 18 says this, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves a curse when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." And of course, that's what they did. They partook of that. And, I'm not a big fan. I'm really not that picky when it comes to eating, but I'm not even a huge fan of leftovers. And probably most of you aren't either as well. The only exception to that might be around Christmas time and in November. There's some pretty good food there for several days after that. But, you know what? God is not interested in leftovers, and that's what so many Christians and even even good Christians, on their way to heaven Christians, well-meaning Christians, sometimes we are guilty of giving God the leftovers of our time, the leftovers of our finances, the leftovers of our attention and our talents, and so on and so forth. And in so doing, whenever we take anything from God for ourselves, it becomes an accursed thing. It'll be a curse to you. And here Achan did, he committed that sin. But the Bible says that really it was imputed. It was kind of transferred to all the people. I think of 1 Corinthians 12 says this, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Galatians 5, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Ecclesiastes 9, one sinner destroyeth much good. And again, it was one sinner. But look at again at Joshua 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass. It was really just one person, but God imputed that sin of that one man onto the whole congregation of his children. What happens when we sin? If we go to the next slide, please, several things. One is we see the displeasure of God. Verse 1 says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And we talked this morning a little bit and sung this morning about the love of Jesus. And if you're thankful for the love of Jesus, say, praise the Lord. And praise the Lord for that for sure. But, you know, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. And he is a God of love, and that really is his character. But he's also a God that hates sin. And the Bible says when they rob from God, that it aroused the anger. It kindled the anger of the Lord against the children of Israel. So it's the displeasure of God. Revelation 4 says this, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I have been created for God's pleasure. And even after we're saved, we're to walk pleasing to God. The Bible says in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And so our lives are to give pleasure to God, even children. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so what happens when we sin? We have the displeasure of God. The second thing we see is the defeat of God's children. Verse 5 says that the men of Ai smote of them 30 and 6 men and chased them before the gate. Turn to 1 John 5 just for a moment. Of course, keep your place here, but turn to 1 John 5 just for a moment. But we see the defeat of God's children. First of all, 36 men died. I mean, just think about that. 36 wives left the light on the front porch to a husband that never came home. You know, 36 children, you know, the mom had to have an uncomfortable talk, the hardest talk any mom could have with the children the next day when she heard the news. 36 painful breaks in the family tree happened. There was a great defeat. And of course, it wasn't God's fault. It wasn't God's fault at all. It was their fault through disobedience and through sin. God's plan for his children is for you and I to live in victory. So when there's a failure like this, when there's a defeat like this, it is not upon God. It falls on us. Look at 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. Let's say it together. It's not that long. Let's say 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5 together. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How many believe that Jesus is the Son of God? So you're an overcomer. John is talking about you here. This is you. Who is he that overcomes the world? Even he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Colossians 2 also talks about how we're made to live victorious. Now, thanks be to God, which causeth us to triumph always in Christ. So if there's a defeat in your life, in my life, it's because of sin. And unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin, will always, always, always lead to defeat. It will never lead you a step closer on the path of victory. Unconfessed, unrepentant sin will always lead us down the steps of the path of defeat. A third thing I jotted down here from what happens when God's people sin. is discouragement. Discouragement. Look at the end of verse 5 and the first part of verse 6. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Great discouragement. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face of the Lord before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. And the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. Sin robs you and I of our courage. To be discouraged just means to be without courage. And when you and I are walking in obedience to God's will and what He's put on our hearts for our life, the express will of God, there's courage there. There's encouragement. But when we sin, when we go against God's express will, it brings discouragement. The fourth thing I put down was disconnected prayers. If you look at verse 12, it says this. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. Disconnected prayers. Jeremiah was praying in the verses leading up to that, and God says, neither will I be with you anymore. Our fellowship is, you're still my child, okay? But the fellowship that they've enjoyed has been broken. The same way with you and I. When we sin and we don't confess it and repent of it, it breaks the fellowship. We're disconnected. God is far more interested, when there's sin in the camp, God's far more interested in getting rid of the sin that hinders prayer than He is just in our prayers ourselves. Isaiah 59 says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ears heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Think about that. The God that sees everything and knows everything and hears everything, He says because of our sin and our iniquities, He will not hear. He could hear, but He chooses not to hear because we're choosing to love our sin more than we are to love our God. Turn to Jeremiah 5 just for a moment. Jeremiah 5. One of the greatest things, the greatest tragedies, is another result of sin in our lives is deferred blessings. Deferred blessings. We just read with the Israelites that He will not be with them anymore except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. He says, you cannot stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you in verse 13. And I would just say this, deferred blessings. God had a plan for Israel. He wanted them to walk in victory. He didn't, they'd already spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. He had a plan for them to step forward and to go on to victory. But those blessings, that blessings of God's victory that He gave would be deferred, would be put on the table, or put on the shelf, rather, until the sin was taken care of. Look at Jeremiah 5, verse 25. Let's just read it together. Jeremiah 5, 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. You know, we don't preach a health and wealth prosperity gospel. This book clearly teaches against that. But I do believe that and I can support this from Scripture, that God does want to bless, not always monetarily, okay? But God does want to bless and reward His children. The Bible says He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Bible also says the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. He's looking around for young people and for adults, for moms and dads, for Christians. He wants to see the right and rewarded. A good parent will, every time there has to be a chastening, a discipline, a correction, a good parent ought to try and, for every one of those times there's chastisement or discipline, there ought to be many times more than that, lifting up the child and encouraging him or her. And when we have that unconfessed, unrepentant sin, God withholds His blessings from us. He withholds those good things from us. I think it's going to be a sad day. Of course, heaven will be wonderful, but I think before we get through the judgment seat of Christ, I think there could well be a time there where God shows us, all those blessings that He had planned for us, and had in store for us. You know, Jeremiah talks about, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of good and to give you an expected, and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But sometimes our disobedience and our sin puts a roadblock to those blessings. And I believe that'll be one of those times in history where we'll kind of see from God's perspective all that he had for us and those times that we failed and those blessings were deferred. The second thing I put down, if you can go back to Joshua chapter 7, is simply the discovery of the sin. God reveals in his time, reveals to Joshua what took place here. Look on in verse 13, and I'll read to about verse 19. Up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing, verse 15, shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And look at verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. In God's timing, I believe, you know, there was a process here as the tribes were brought before Joshua and the elders. That process, no doubt, took time. It wasn't just it took time to get the word out, and I don't know how much time at all expired there, but there was time, and I believe in part God was waiting for Achan to come clean. I believe he was waiting for Achan to repent. And the outcome may have been the same, I don't know, but there was definitely space for repentance. And can you imagine the thoughts that Achan was having as this was kind of going on, and he could see the tribe of Judah was taken, and then certain families within that family, then when his family line was called, and he had all that time, that space to repent, and somehow the Lord brought it to his attention, to Joshua's attention, who it was. The Lord does bring to light our sin if we don't confess it and repent it. Numbers 32 says this, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And Achan was the one that brought shame and defeat at the battle of Ai. Interesting, his sin, what was his sin? I know he stole, but really what is, when you steal to get something that's not yours and take it for yourself, what is that really? That is the sin of what? Not trusting God and just, you know, covetousness, you know, coveting something that's not yours and not trusting God to provide it for you. I am so glad we don't have to deal with covetousness today, aren't you? Say amen. Nobody here is ever guilty of covetousness. I used to have a friend. He's still a friend, I suppose. But we used to live, we went to church together in Texas. And he has since moved out to California. But he lived in a nice home, nice subdivision, but he went out riding one day with another one of my friends. All three of us were tied together. He went out bike riding just in one of the nice new subdivisions there in Houston. My other friend told me as Ted was going by each house, he would look at it and say, covet, go to the next house, covet, go to the next house. Oh, I'm definitely coveting that, you know. But we do that sometimes. And so before we're too hard on Achan, you know, the Bible says covetousness, you know, that doesn't sound so bad. You know what the Bible says that covetousness really is? Idolatry. It's really just wanting that sin, wanting whatever it is, whether it's a physical possession, a relationship, a status, a job. We want that sin. We worship that sin, as it were. We cleave to that sin more than the Lord. Achan's sin is your and my sin. I put down a few things here about Achan's sin or the sin of the children of Israel that relates very much to you and I today. The first thing I put down was this. There's not even a hint of the children of Israel seeking the Lord before they went to battle. There's not even a remote mention of it. So many other times before they go to battle, it'll say, you know, and Joshua inquired of the Lord, what to do. And the Lord either tell him to go or to not to go. And this time there's no hint of really seeking out the Lord and the Lord's will and having the Lord's mind in that matter. And how often do you and I get ahead of God in some area and then, you know, beg him to, and then we start praying and asking him to bail us out of the situation. The second thing I put down, kind of related to the first, but there's also no mention of taking the ark with them. A lot of times they were instructed to take the ark of God out with them into battle, and that was because the ark represented the physical presence of God. And here it comes back, and the ark is at camp, and here we see in this account that Joshua comes back and rents his clothes before the ark, and now he's praying and asking for the presence and the power of God. But there's no mention of begging and beseeching God's presence as they go into battle. Can I just tell you, we don't have to take the ark of God before us, and that's not for us to do. But how very silly for you and I to go out into the battles of everyday life and the battles of our home and on our job places, and to not beg and seek the presence and the leadership of the Lord God. The third thing I put down, and this is more specific to Achan, was this: sin's pleasures are very short-lived. I'm sure there was a euphoric high whenever he partook of the Babylonian garments and he partook of the wedge of gold. You know, I'm sure there was some kind of an initial rush. I don't get too excited about clothes, obviously, but maybe some of you do. And I don't really get too excited about gold, but maybe some of you do. But whatever the case may be, he had those in his hand, and I'm sure there was an initial rush and maybe a nervousness and an excitement. But what did he do with those things after he got them when he got back home? He just buried them under his tent. We'll see here in just a minute. That's all he could do with them. Well, what else was he going to do with them? He couldn't wear them around. They would know where he came from. What was he going to do with the gold? I just thought, how very short-lived are sin's pleasures for you and I. Yes, there's an initial euphoria. There's an initial high and a rush, if you will. But for Achan, it was just heaviness. Think about this for a moment. He has this buried underneath his tent that he was explicitly told. They knew they were not to partake of that because that belonged to God, the treasury of God's house. And think with me for a moment how that must have weighed on his mind. You know, he's going from day to day, or however long it was before his sin was found out. From day to day, he's thinking about as he's going about his day, you know, as he has guests into his home, perhaps he's thinking about, you know, that was right underneath where that person's sitting, perhaps, or maybe while he's away from home, away from his tent, I wonder if he starts to kind of think about and fret about and worry about, oh no, what if they come back and find, someone comes back and finds it, and my kids are there, and my wife is there, and what's going to happen to them? And think about what that would have done to his peace. He wouldn't have had any peace. He knew he was going against the express will of God, and there was, you know, that thing that he just had to have, and all of a sudden it brought him great sorrow and a heaviness of heart. Sin's pleasures, there is an initial rush for sure, but it's a very, very short-lived rush, and it's a hard, hard, hard fall from that. And the fourth thing I put down, and again, kind of goes back to the children of Israel in general, they were very overconfident. There was no relying upon God. If you look back, and we won't take time to look through there, but if you look back at, they went out to scout out the land, kind of verses 2, 3, and 4, they scouted out the land, and basically they said, oh, you know, Ai is going to be a pushover. And again, comparatively against Jericho, I suppose in comparison, maybe it would have been, humanly speaking, oh, Ai is going to be a pushover. You know, just take a couple, 3,000 guys, that ought to take care of it. There was very much a self-confidence. And all of our victories come from God. Jericho's victory came from God. The victory at Ai, no matter how much more overpowering Israel's army was, had to come from God. Turn with me. Keep your place here in Joshua. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, just for a moment, please. I want to point out that every victory that you and I have is from the Lord. And David recognized this in his dealings. You know, when Israel faced Goliath, who's the one man? Who's the one man that's given credit for taking down Goliath? David. All right. Humanly speaking, David was the one that took him down. But you know, David recognized he wasn't confident in himself. Look at he recognized who gave them victory. Look in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Verse 44 is the Philistine kind of trash-talking David, basically saying, "Come to me, I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine in verse 45, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day into the fowls of the air, into the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel." And look at verse 47. "And all this assembly, the armies that are gathered on both sides of the line, shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." David was given all the glory to God, to the Lord, for coming in. And yes, God worked through David. And David stepped out in faith and was just obedient and did a great work through him. But the point is, the children of Israel were very self-confident. They were no longer reliant upon God. And what I'm trying to say is, things haven't changed much these thousands of years later. The children of God today, still sometimes we get overconfident in ourselves and less reliant upon God. And we go from victory to defeat. The third thing I put down, and will be done, is this, just the dealing with the sin. We've seen the discovery of the sin, the defining of the sin. The third thing is simply the dealing with the sin. Turn back in Joshua 7. We stopped in verse 19. Let me read on in verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers. They ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor." Verse 25, "Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a heap of great stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day." Achan finally did confess, we see. He finally did come clean, but it was too little too late for him. And can I say, beloved, there is a time and a place for the sinner. God gives us space to repent. But I'm reminded more and more one day the timeline of God's mercy, the timeline of God's grace will come to an end. Maybe it's in our lifetime, maybe it's not. I don't know, but it is one day going to come to an end. And there'll be no more space for repentance, no more time for repentance for the sinner. And I'm also mindful, even in the life of a Christian, I know many of us on a Sunday night at just a core church family here, the same is true. We're Christians. We've been saved on our way to heaven. And God gives us space to repent. He loves us. He doesn't want to, you know, to bring down the hammer, so to speak. He lovingly encourages us to get something right or in our life. But eventually there comes a time where he has to deal with us and discipline us. And there's God's grace to go for it, and we'll talk about that. But Achan's confession came too little, too late. He waited until he was caught. Achan, his family, all their belongings were destroyed. And, of course, no one ever sins alone. Proverbs 15 says this, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house." And the name of the valley, if you look there at the last verse, the name of the valley is listed. What is that name? Look there in the last verse. The valley of what? Achor. And that just means trouble. And Achan means one that troubleth, he that troubleth. And they named that. When you and I sin, we're headed for trouble. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. Turn with me, and this will be our last place, and just as we close, Hosea chapter 2, I want you to see, this is about as bad as it can get for one fellow and his family and his legacy and his testimony to be burned with fire and stoned after they were burned with fire and have everything before you destroyed is certainly, I don't want to end on that note because there's still grace at work here in the background. And we see that actually in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea is the very first of the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So right after Daniel is Hosea. Not often we go there in a sermon. But I want you to see this. What again was the valley? What was the valley's name that where he was burned and stoned? Achor. Let's look at this. Hosea 2, verse 15. And I will give her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, for a door of what? For a door of hope. I will give Achor for a valley of hope. And can I just tell you today, maybe you're in the midst of some trouble. And God's maybe in the midst of God's chastening him. And we've all been there one point or time or another, to one extent, we've all been there and done that and have the awful t-shirt to prove it, if I could say that. But God in his grace wants us to turn and repent from our sin. Just like I believe he was giving Achan a space for repentance, a time for repentance. For repenting, I believe God is calling you and I to do the same. And he wants to trade. If you're in that valley of Achor right now, valley of trouble, and God's chastening hand in some aspect of your life, of your home, of your job, of your health, of your finances, I believe God wants to, as your child, a child of his, he wants to take that valley of Achor and exchange it for a door of hope. But to walk through that door of hope, to walk through that for God's grace, he's waiting on us like he waited on Achan, to come clean and to repent and to confess before God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Lord, we thank you that you're a God of love and grace. In your love, you do deal with sin as you did here, Lord, and as you've done in our lives, Lord, as you chastise your children, not to beat us down, but to help us to come to that place of repentance where we once again, we'll turn from our sin and turn to you afresh.